tongue, but I think that all that will be necessary is to read a little bit from chapter 1. So look at verse 19. Listen to how I'm reading it from the 1901. You know this, my beloved brethren. I will stop right now and explain something so interesting. If you have the word I-N-D in English, if you have a B before it, it's bind. If you have a K before it, it's kind. If you have an M before it, it is mind. Well, in like manner, there are three letters in the Greek, and if you put an omega before them, it's like it's translated in the King James. But if you put an iota before them, it's like I'm going to read it to you. And I checked it out, and most of the ancient manuscripts have it with an iota, which is, you know this, my beloved brethren. If you change the letter, like from mine to kind, the others are, wherefore, my beloved brethren. It's summing up something. But this is the way it appears to be. So we'll take it this way. And it reminds us of what Peter said in his epistle. He said, you know these things, you're grounded in them. He said, but I'm going to remind you again. Well, James says something very similar. You know this, my beloved brethren. So there's no doubt to whom he's speaking. He's not speaking to those that are not professors of faith in Christ, but they are brethren, and they must be true because he says, you know this, my beloved brethren, that let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The word is implanted because the word is translated by itself, something that's in the ground and springs up. So here, it's the word of God that is implanted in our hearts, and it says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Let me show you a connection there. Notice it says, the word of God is able to save your souls. Look at verse 15. Then lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin, and sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. And so sin can destroy your souls. And the word of God can save your souls. I'll tell you about that later. It's not the salvation initially, but it's saving your life. All right. Now, look down at verse 26. If any man seemeth to be religious, and this very word again is so difficult, it's translated at times, think it or seem it, and so let's take a middle term and say, if any man considers himself to be religious, while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, let me start out by asking you a question. How many of you have never heard that you're to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath? Have you ever heard that before? You say, oh, yes. Well, how many of you always remember it, and you are quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath? It's not knowing something that's important. It's like James is saying, here are hearers of the word and doers of the word. Now, there are times, I confess, that I have heard things as a young Christian And I never realized that before. And so, having heard it, then God expects me to obey it. But having heard it and obeyed it once, it does not mean that I can forget it and then live any way that I choose for the rest of my life. But if we know something, then God expects these principles to be acted upon for the rest of our lives. And about the tongue, there's so much of it in chapter 3, but already here, again, the tongue comes up. It says you have to bridle your tongue. So here it is. You know these things, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear it. Most of the time, we think of feet that are swift. The Bible speaks about feet that are swift to shed innocent blood. We usually think of feet that are swift to do good or to do evil. But also, the ears have a description as being swift to hear. And I remember one of our presidents years ago, Lyndon Johnson, and however astute he may or may not have been, he had this much wisdom, and he told it to all of those that surrounded him. He said, if you're talking, you're not learning. He understood that. So what God expects us as Christians to do, just as if there is a prize, and the one who gets there first gets the prize, our feet are swift, in like manner, we have ears, and they are to be swift to hear. But many times, it is not our ears that are swift to hear, it is our tongue that is swift to speak. But God says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. And so, the fastest part of the body, when it comes to the senses, is the ear. And he says, I want the slowest part of the body to be the tongue. But somehow, our tongue is fast and our ears are slow. And you say, well, think of that. It says, you know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, you know it, do you not? You say, yes. Do you obey it? I've seen how quick tongues are to speak, and my only excuse is this, that many times when I'm around people, they want to ask me questions, and so I figure that my tongue is to speak. But it may be very well that instead of wanting to learn, they want to tell me something. They want to unburden their hearts. And so at times, you have to restrain your tongue, let that tongue be slow to speak, and you have to be swift to hear. I remember, and I've never forgotten it, it must have been 10 or 20 years ago, and there was this elderly lady, and she was in such a pitiful condition, and I was in her home, and I was praying for the woman. And I prayed as many good things for her and the blessings of God upon her. And as soon as I said, Amen, immediately before the men got out of my mouth, she started chattering, just chattering. She wasn't concerned at all with what I was saying. She just wanted to talk, not even interested in my praying to God. And alas, so often, and I found this now that I've started having operations and sicknesses, if I get around you, I'm quick to tell you all about, I'm an authority now on arthritis and on cataracts and things of that sort. And immediately, my tongue is tempted to speak out. But the Bible says that my ears are to learn to be swift to hear. But I promise you this, they are swift to hear. If you said, I have a definite cure for one of your diseases, my ears would be quick to hear. But if you don't, well, my tongue is going to be quick to speak. And so let's remember that, that it may very well be that some people want to do talking, and some people at times ought to listen. And I have never forgotten what Ron Locklear told me about going to visit people that were in need. And he told me that one day he sat down in the presence of a woman and she talked for 2 hours and he never interrupted her. He sat there for 2 hours and finally she was exhausted. And so he said, "Now." And so when he started talking, she had nothing else to say. But can you imagine someone being swift to hear and then sitting there and listening for 2 hours? Usually what happens is this. If you come and you say, "Now I have a question to ask you about so-and-so," I'll say, "Oh yes." And I'll start telling you what's in that chapter already. And you partly give me your question and I'll start giving you the answer before you even finish it. And many times I have anticipated correctly. But at other times it isn't that way at all. And many times also, if you do not always hear well, you haven't heard the question that someone spoke. And you should ask again and be sure that you understand the question that is asked, so that when you do speak, you are able to answer intelligently the answer that they want from the Word of God, the question that they ask. And so we know these things, brethren. Well, what are we to do? Notice the last verse in the chapter. "To him therefore that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not in this chapter, but to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." The last verse of chapter 4. So, to know to do good, and do it not, is sin. To know something is evil and to do it is sin. To know that you should do good and not to do it, that's sin. And so now, do you know that you are to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath? You say yes. Then, to know to do good and doeth it not is sin. And so I'm going to have to watch myself very closely now and train my ears on listening. Now, I've been encouraged at times by men of repute and also children who at times will listen. I know some children that will not stop talking, but one of the Malcolm children, I was telling her about the daughters of Zelophehad, and she said, "I want to know what their names mean." I told her who they were, what their names mean, and then she wanted other information. Her ear was swift to hear. And here is something that I marvel. You all are familiar with Bill McDonald, who's written so prolifically. I was at Greenwood Hills with him on one occasion, and he was asking me a question about something in the Bible, and I said, "Yes, I have the answer to that." And then someone came up and interrupted and was talking to him and going on, and so I said, "Well, that's done." And as soon as he got rid of that person, he came to me again and said, "Now, I want that answer you started to give me." You see, he was quick to hear, and that is the way that we should be. And that is my heart's desire. If I went to a conference and a man had something to say, I could be quick to hear. If I believed that a man knew the answers to some of the difficult portions of the Word of God, I would be quick to hear. But so often I have been disappointed when you go and you listen and then there was nothing of lasting value that is spoken. No concrete answers to questions that are presented in the Bible. But still, let us always have an ear that is swift to hear. And I'm so glad that if I do get around a person that knows something about music or medicine or engines, I'm always delighted to learn about those things. And my trouble is that I will ask you so many questions and so many details. But let us practice more to have our ears swift to hear and to be slow to speak. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of some who were not slow to speak. Turn to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. And here is one that you would never believe such a thing could happen to him. But Acts chapter 23. Look at verse 1. And Paul, looking steadfastly on the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, and sittest thou to judge me according to the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of a ruler of thy people." Now, what was Paul's mistake here? He was swift to speak. When someone spoke a command that was contrary to the word of God, he spoke out immediately. But now I want to balance that out with at times when he kept his tongue, when he was a Roman, and when in the jail at Philippi, they had beaten him and put him in prison, and he never told them that he was a Roman citizen. Later, he told them. In like manner, it happened again. But it was when they were ready to tear him apart, he said, "I am a Roman citizen." I think that is the first thing I would have blurted out. I am a Roman citizen, and therefore I would receive protection, and I would not be treated the way that the Apostle Paul was. But at times, Paul's tongue did speak out quickly, but at other times, he held his tongue. And so we are to be swift to hear. And so let's try it. Say, "Yes, I'm going to try it." So the next time you or I are tempted to say something, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Let me tell you about one who committed a sin even more serious than that of Paul. It was Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it said he didn't know what he was saying, but he was up there and he saw Moses and Elijah and Christ, all of them in glory, and not knowing what he said, "Master, it's good to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And God from heaven had to say, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And so there are times that you think you have good suggestions and you don't know what to say, but you think something must be said. Well, if Peter had never said it, it would have been better than his having said it. Now, this is one that is most serious, and it occurs twice in the Bible. Historically, turn to Numbers 20, Numbers chapter 20, and look at verse 19. But first, for connection, look at verse 8. Moses was spoken to by the Lord, saying, "Take the rod and assemble the congregation, thou and Aaron thy brethren, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, that it give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their cattle drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring you forth water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and smote the rock with the rod twice, and the water came forth abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the cattle. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, "Because you believe not in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the assembly into the land which I have given you." Now, how do I know then this is a perfect example of what I read you. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Turn to Psalm 106, because God tells us so. And when God comments on a portion of Scripture, then you know it's right. Look at verse 32, Psalm 106, verse 32. They angered him also at the waters of Meribah, so that it went ill with Moses for their sake, because they were rebellious against the Spirit, and he spake unadvisedly with his lips. And this is what David says. He says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. And so that's what happens at times. In your haste, you're a liar. You make a statement, a harsh statement concerning a person, and once it's said, and once the person has heard it, you can say, forgive me, and they can forgive you. But that piercing with those words, it's almost impossible for them to forget them. It says that when you have friction and a man is insulted and wounded, it says, a friend offended, a man offended, is harder to gain back as a friend than a walled city. And so that's why God says, watch that tongue. Be quick to hear. Have ears that are quick. And have a tongue that is slow to speak and slow to wrath. And I know some that are ever so dear. I remember this lady, this elderly lady, and she was a poor woman, and she rented out a house, and the woman who rented out the house to her raised the rent on her. And she said, why, that woman will pay in hell. And so, do you see what happened? This woman raised rent on me, and so she's going to hell, and God will cause her to suffer there. And so, this is what happens with our tongues. We'll get into detail, God willing, when we come to chapter 3. But here, it says, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so be careful, because when we lash out in wrath and with insults and imprecations, it may be that we are entirely wrong. All right, now the last part of James chapter 1. Here again, there's so much pretense. And all of this pretense that's going on, it is not, as in the case of some, nothing is being done. Ever so much is being done. But now, look at verse 26. If any man considereth himself to be religious, while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain. Now look, here's a man that seemeth to be, he considers himself to be religious, but it says he doesn't keep his tongue under control. And I know Christians that excel in talking about others, slandering, speaking evil, always having something evil to say with their tongue. And it says, if you think that you're religious, and this is practical Christianity, I'll tell you about it in a moment. If you think that you are religious, and by that, you think it's a good thing, but you bridle not your tongue. That's a strong figure. You have to put a bridle in a horse's mouth. Why? Because if not, he won't go the way you want him to. You have to bridle your own tongue. And David said, I put a guard upon my mouth. And so here is one who considers himself to be religious, but his tongue isn't under control. So think of that. That an imperfect religious person is one who doesn't have his tongue under control. At times, David does not speak hastily. He said, I refrain from even speaking good. But here is one who considers himself to be religious, but he bridleth not his own tongue. It says, he deceiveth his own heart. Why, he thinks he's a wonderful person, criticizing this man and that sister and this person. Oh, his tongue isn't vital, but he's one that can cast out aspersions and tell you everything that's wrong with everybody that's in the meeting. And the Bible says his religion is vain, and at the same time, if his tongue isn't under control, it says it's all wrong. Some people don't realize it, but we who have been born again are supposed to have religion. That's the way the old black folks used to describe it. I remember working with them years and years ago on a chicken farm, and someone was asking about a black man and what had ever happened to him. He said, oh, Rufus Brown, you didn't hear about him? Well, he got religion. And most of the people in the assemblies, and I heard it only recently, say, religion is bad. God doesn't know anything about religion. I remember two young men I was talking with recently. I said, do you know what the Bible says in James chapter 1? Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this. God says there was a pure religion and an undefiled religion. Is there anything wrong with it? He said, if it's pure and undefiled before God, there can't be anything wrong with it. But if you have religion in the sense that James is condemning, a religion that a tongue that lashes out at others, an ear that's slow to hear, a tongue that's quick to speak, then that man's religion is empty, it is vain. And then notice, it says, pure religion before our God and Father is this. What does it mean? God is looking upon us, and he is the one who judges our religion. And by the way, the word that you would best understand it, its meaning, religion, it means attendance to religious duties. Now, what is so interesting is this, that there are some religious duties that people that have religion attend to, but they are not acceptable in God's sight. Listen to this. I want to read it to you, because concerning those that attended to religious duties, the Lord Jesus said, you tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith, and the love of God. Listen, justice, mercy, faith, the love of God. But here is one that is attending to his duty. If he had 10 sprigs of spearmint, he would go and pick one. If he had 10 hills of beans, he would take one of those hills of beans and give it to God. And the Lord Jesus said, why, you do that, and you should do that. He said, but you leave undone the weightier matters of the law, mercy, justice, goodness, love. And so that is a religion that is impure and imperfect, a religion that doesn't control the tongue, and a religion that does not do the things that are weightier in the law. As if we could do all the little things that were required. As if a teacher gave you so many problems that you had to prepare for the assignment next day. And you went, and out of the 10 problems, you found 3 of them that were ever so easy. And you did those and left the 7 difficult ones undone and went and handed in the assignment. You would get an F. You say, well, I did the 3, isn't... No, you should do the 3, yes, but you should do the 7 as well. And so in that manner, should we overlook the small things of Christianity? Absolutely not. But be sure that you take care of the weightier matters of the law first. Yes, we have religion, but let it be pure religion and undefiled. Now time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for all the things you tell us in your word. Our God, we're so ashamed when we think of the way that we behave as Christians, and when we stop to think that we are doing so much talking and so little listening, and we are ready to pronounce wrath upon others. Our God, forgive us. We know these things. So, our Father, let us be attentive to these things, and let us remember that to him that knoweth to do good, but doeth it not, to him it is sin. So let us have ears that are quick to hear. Let us want to hear good things. Let us want to learn, Father, to have the word of God pour into our ears, and then to be slow to speak, to be sure we have the right answer, that we are not leading anyone astray. And let us also be slow to wrath, our God. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.